Aren't you glad you serve a risen Savior? Amen. It's not just for April or March whenever Easter falls. No, the resurrection is to be celebrated every day of your life. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 this morning. And we are going to confirm God's concept of motherhood. But I'm going to start it by asking, whose fault was it? In Genesis chapter 3. Yeah, what a way to start a Mother's Day sermon, right? Whose fault was it? We're going to answer that question in a little bit. If you don't like that question, then we're going to title it God's Ultimate Design. Not near as loaded as the other one, right? It's much safer for me. No. Yeah, Luke doesn't view things like that. I'm willing to say just about whatever I think, just about to anybody, and most of y'all are aware of that. And as you're about to hear from me, let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I'm not going to assume that we all have the working knowledge of Genesis chapter 3, but I'm going to read it. It's going to give us a good foundation, and then I will begin in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Moses writes, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yes, has God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? The man said, The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that you have done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over thee. Side note real quick, Paul, and when he was speaking, who was he speaking to? He was speaking to Timothy when he says that the woman shall be saved through childbearing, saved not from sin. That's not what he's talking about at all. This is what he says. If her children are trained up in the way of the Lord and they continue following the Lord, she will be saved from sorrow. And every mother in here knows if you had a child that has gone, you know the grief that you feel, you know the pain that you feel. But if you train your children up, that's what Paul means when he wrote to Timothy, she shall be saved. It's from the sorrow in verse 16. Side note, verse 17, unto Adam he said, Because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return into the ground. For out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, know to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. From the very foundation of God's creation, before we would even say the new had worn off, God's creation had come under attack. Here in chapter 3, you see Satan on the attack, and yet it continues even today. What is a woman? What's a birthing person? Men can menstruate and have period cramps from taking a pill? Feminine products being placed in men's restrooms? I can put diesel in my gasoline tank and it ain't going to do so well. I can put gasoline in a diesel tank and the engine's not going to do well at all. In fact, death and destruction is bound for both of those engines. You try to put the wrong thing in and it's just not going to work out well. Both options are going to lead to death and destruction. But not too long ago in the near past, anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you. Really? She can do it all? That's what the Angelique perfume commercial told us in the 70s. I can bring home the bacon and fry it up in a pan. Would to God that all wives understood their husbands like bacon. Whew. Well, most of them. Man, the key to a man's heart, a big pan of bacon. Not for you, Jed. If you're watching right now, Jed, stay away from the bacon right now till your heart gets better. She can do it all because she's a woman, right? Sadly, though, in this day and age, what do we have to ask? What's a woman? What's a birthing person? These philosophies that have sought to fill the void left by removing God from the classroom, by removing God from the bedroom, and by removing God from the stateroom have led us to where we are today. Foolishness. Women wanted to be better than men, forget equality, and where has that led us today? Men claiming they are women, competing against women, and proving that women are not equally fashioned to defeat men, all the while women cheer on such foolishness or remain silent about it for fear of losing followers on Twitter, Facebook, or YouTube. Not all women, but enough. Loud and proud of the deception they have once again bought into. Men wanting to be women. Women wanting to be men. Women wanting to be masculine and men wanting to be feminine. The deception and disease of sin is very much upon us. But God has a plan. God has a plan. God had a plan. And He is going to bring about the fulfillment of that plan that we see here in verse 15. This plan is going to bring clarity to the obscure. And this plan is going to bring truth to a lie. And I will tell you from the outset, you know me well enough to know me. I will make no apologies. There's man and there's woman. There's a marriage that honors God and everything else falls short. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we're going to see God bring to the table the truth that you and I need for such a time as this. Just as Satan moved against Eve, so still he moves against all of God's creation in a vain and futile attempt to thwart the plans that God has made and created to unfold. I will encourage you, don't give in, don't give out, don't put up with it. You stand for truth, because a stand for truth is a stand with Christ. And in the latter days, it's not going to matter how many people on earth agreed with you, gave you thumbs up, patted you on the back, gave you likes on your webpage. It's going to matter what Jesus thinks about what you have done with the life that He has given you. Verse 15 is where we're going to focus. And ladies, I promise you, this is going to affirm motherhood. This is going to affirm women. And you're going to like this when we're done if you're following Christ's plan. If you're not, I hope you're as uncomfortable in one of my sermons as you've ever been your whole life. This verse, though, explains why everything that I've mentioned is under attack. Okay, look very closely. God says to the serpent, I will put enmity. I'm going to put animosity. It's going to vent its way in anger. It's going to vent its way in deception. It's going to vent its way in many different ways. But there is going to be enmity, notice, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Singular. Not multiples. Not plurality. His seed, her seed, plural, is not in the passage here. And you'll see it in the next phrase, it or he. Singular, right, grammarians? Where are my grammarians? He is singular, right? He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Singular. Now, what's happening in this passage is God is declaring condemnation and judgment upon the worst enemy that you and I have. It's not a lack of time. It's not a lack of wisdom. It's not a lack of knowledge. No, your worst enemy is Satan. In Revelation chapter 12, John writes and lets us know who the enemy is. He is that great dragon, which was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. He's the dragon. He's the devil. He's Satan. Who is that in the Garden of Eden tempting Eve? Satan, the dragon. The devil, the very same. The very enemy of God is here in the garden. He has attacked God's creation. And God says to him, her seed is going to crush your head. Satan doesn't like it any more than if I told you I was going to crush your head. You wouldn't be thrilled with that, would you? If you tell me you're going to crush my head, if I'm in the flesh, I'm like, bring it on, bruh. And bring it on. Let's get it. I mean, you're going to crush my head. It's time to get this dealt with. It's either going to happen or it ain't. Satan doesn't like the fact that God has declared he is going to receive a fatal blow from the seed of the very woman that he has deceived. And by putting this in motion, this explains why women aren't happy when deceived by Satan being wives and mothers. This explains why men are going to try to invade motherhood. Have you ever seen anything so silly on the internet as a guy walking around saying he's having period cramps and pains? Every woman ought to be up in arms. You ain't got a clue, fella. You ain't got the plumbing. You ain't got the parts. You ain't got any understanding of what it means to experience the pain that comes once a month upon a woman. And yet it's there. You've seen it, right, Casey? The silliest stuff you've ever seen in your life. But why is this happening? Because Satan is trying his best to thwart God's plan. And if God's plan is to use the offspring of the woman, the seed, singular, of the woman, to crush his head, what better way than to thwart God's plan than take what it means to be masculine and feminine, to take what it means to be a mother or a husband, flip, turn it upside down, some cases even mash it together and hope you get 70 different alternatives. There's only two alternatives. You're a man or you're a woman. And if you're married, you're a husband or a wife. You can't be both. It's God's plan, and Satan is doing his best. Now, I've let you know that seed in this passage is singular. If you were to go online, I encourage you to use BibleHub.org. If you click on your Bible verse, pull it down with your little tabs, and then when you're done, say, Brother Luke, how do I find it singular? You go to the little dangerous tab to click on that says interlinear, and you click on it, and there's all of the grammar you never wanted to see in your entire life right there. And they have labeled it for you, and it will tell you it's singular. Say, Brother Luke, I can't read Hebrew. How do I know they're telling me the truth? Because it agrees with all the old dead men that I tell you about, and it's consistent with what even I've learned in the Hebrew. It's singular. But this isn't the only place this has happened. And now I'm going to take you on a small side note, and I really want you to follow closely. If you don't follow in your Bible, at least follow along overhead. We're going to start with Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to start here because Paul is going to give us a lot of insight into how these singular passages function. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, we're going to read what Paul says as way of interpretation and understanding of the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to look at the two passages from the Old Testament. In Galatians 3:16, Paul writes, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He says not "and to seeds," which would be plural, as of many, but as of one, "and to thy seed," singular, and Paul tells you who that singular seed is. Who? Christ. Paul makes it clear. Now, if you go all the way back to Genesis, and you don't have to, well, we're going to be back in Genesis, but if you want to look it up here, it's in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15 is the first passage where God makes this promise to Abraham. And I want you to remember what Paul just told us in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15. God says to Abraham, "For all the land which you see, to you will I give it, and to your seed forever." Paul says that seed is who? It's Christ. It's singular. It's not plural. It's Christ. And then if you were to look in chapter 17 and verse 8, again, God speaking to Abraham, Moses writing us the account of the conversation here. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8, God says, "And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are." Now, we're going to think, well, a lot of people went into Canaan. But the interesting part is, seed is singular. And Paul just told us that the seed is Christ. Now, this is very important. Very important. All of the promises of God are fulfilled in who? In Christ. And if you are in Christ, all the promises are yours. If you're not in Christ, you don't get the promises. But if you're in Christ, all his promises are to you. It's imperative that we see then how clearly Paul makes it to us that we are to not look at seed as we think. If I say I'm going to the store to get some seed, most of y'all would expect me to come back with a bag full of seeds, plural. Do not let your understanding of life influence what God wrote to you. Let what God writes to you influence your life. Seed is singular. And the writer tells us, "He shall crush your head. You will bruise his heel." Singular. This is very important because God has told to us that through the woman, deliverance from Satan would come. Through the woman. Now somebody asked me, "Brother Luke, wasn't Eve the first sinner?" Absolutely she was. Eve is the absolute first sinner in the Bible. So it's her fault, right? Let God work through her and fix everything, right? That's not how it goes. 1 Timothy 2:14 is not a bludgeon stick. It's an explanation of what God is doing, has done, is working out in our lives. But he tells us clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Adam was not deceived. Adam wasn't tricked. Adam wasn't submarined. Satan didn't come to Adam wearing camouflage. Adam's sin was deliberate. She was deceived. Adam sinned deliberately. And I want you to know that not through Eve, not because of what Eve did, but because of what Adam did, sin came upon this whole earth. This comes from Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul writes, "Wherefore, as by one man sinned into the world," side note, bunch of men didn't develop at one time. Evolution has no part in God's word. "Death came upon all men because of one man." And that one man is Adam. "Wherefore, as by one man sinned into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Look with me in verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the likeness or the similitude of Adam's transgression," who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam's transgression was deliberate. Now, you sin for two reasons. One, because you're a deliberate sinner. Number two, because you're an offspring of Adam. You're going to do like your father. But death and sin, or let me phrase it biblically, sin and death are not the fault of the woman. It's the fault of the man whom God created the woman for to be his helpmeet. And how is God going to make part of that come to pass? He is going to work through the woman to bring redemption to the man. Man, what a helpmeet, huh? He's about to chop off his head, sinfully speaking, and God says, that helpmeet I gave you, she's going to become even more important than you ever realized when I brought her to you. You see why Satan is doing his best to thwart God's picture of Christ and his church here in this and what is happening? 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, if you read all of 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about Adam and Christ. It doesn't talk about Eve and Christ, because it wasn't Eve's fault that sin came upon all mankind. It was Adam's fault. He sinned deliberately. So it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, who is who? Christ, was made a quickening or a living, a alivening spirit. You can look through 15, you're not going to find Eve spoken of in this. Adam's fault, and Adam working, God working through the woman, is going to bring salvation to the man. What we should not forget when you read 1 Corinthians 15, 45, that everything that happens there about Christ comes because of God's promise to Eve and to the serpent and to Adam in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We read it, oh, here comes Christ. No, that's not just Messiah. That is the very living one promised from Genesis 3, verse 15. Adam's all over it. Well, why isn't Eve mentioned? She's there. You couldn't have had Christ without the woman, because there was no man involved in Christ coming to earth. It was. Well, yeah, but no, don't go. No. Was it Adam or Eve that brought the Son of God to us? It was Eve. It was through the woman. The very helpmeet was going to be the very source of his salvation. We read in Isaiah, and we like this passage especially at Christmas time, but in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Brother Luke, did that come to pass? It sure did, if you look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew tells us so in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth his son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What all transpired? The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph took Mary to be his wife, but Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Joseph wasn't even his earthly father. He'd have been like his uncle at best, because there was no blood connection to Joseph. It came from the woman. You see why Satan is doing everything he can turn topsy-turvy, upside down, what is happening in our society today? Your kid can go to school thinking, well, the church was teaching there's only man and woman, there's only male and female, and he comes home thinking there's 72 other options. No, there isn't. There's only one option. It's God's way or it's a lie. It's God's way or it's not the truth. And it is through motherhood, it is through the woman, it is through Eve, and ultimately through Mary, the Messiah comes. Men cannot have babies. It's okay if you say amen. Men can't have babies. In spite of what you watch on the internet, read on the internet, men do not, cannot have babies. God's design for women is that they have babies, or at least he has made them capable of having babies. We wouldn't have people worried about the population of China, the population of Russia, and the population of the United States were it not for the Western concept and ideal for the woman to achieve in life, forget about having a family, make a name for you in business. And because of that, the population fails. If women aren't having babies, the population is going to fail because men cannot have babies. And like I said, it's not just America, it's China. Now, they killed a lot of their babies because of their foolish policies, but they're having the same issue over there. Motherhood's not a curse. It's part of God's plan. And most women, upon receiving their little child into their hands, realize very quickly, that's not a cursed thing they're holding. That's a lovely bundle of blessing. But even greater than that, it means you're a part of what God has been doing and is going to do and ultimately fulfill in Christ. Satan's goal has been to attack women and destroy motherhood, and why? All to prevent the victory, the reign, and the rule of Christ that is coming inevitably, no matter what he tries to do to stop it. Men having babies destroys God's picture of prophecy. The marriage is God's picture of what he is doing spiritually. This comes from Ephesians 5. It's a passage that a lot of people, they really don't like all of it because everything that's in this passage, and I'm going to read a lot more than just what you see there, because I'm going to go back to verse 22 because I like to ruffle people's feathers on Mother's Day. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. I like that word, own. You want to make your husband upset? Treat other men better than you treat him. Come on, men. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I'm speaking the truth. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And we're going to find out why. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, if the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let me rephrase that. Died on the cross for her. Sports is more important to you than your wife. I know why she treats other men better than she treats you. And everybody's going, oh, me. Let me keep reading because y'all ain't liking this, I can tell. Here's why you're supposed to love your wives as Christ loved the church, because Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For We are members of his body, of the flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The verse that you see overhead says this. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. For good or bad, your marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Every man and woman marriage makes this picture. You see why it can't be two men? You see why it can't be two women? It's a man and a woman that complete this picture of Christ and his church. There is way more going on in our lives. It's not just a cultural revolution. This is a sin revolution to thwart God's plan from the beginning. It's Satan's design to attack marriage. It's Satan's design to attack genders. A 14-year-old having body parts cut off because their parents have encouraged it. I don't blame the kids. That's the parents for believing a lie and foisting it upon their children. It's all a coordinated effort by Satan to thwart God's plan of redemption and restoration of through the Jesus the Messiah. And listen, every mother, every baby you had dealt to him that blow, that understanding that through the woman, Christ would be brought forth, that God was going to bring salvation. That is God's design. That is God's picture. And that's why Satan wants to make you feel like less than somebody for not achieving presidency, CEO, or whatever. Mary never ran a company. She birthed the Messiah. And the Bible says there would be no greater among women. Let that sink in. If Mary was not going to be beneath anybody, if she was going to be the most blessed of all women and she didn't have a job making six figures a year, how we have turned upside down what God honors. And in spite of what the world is teaching us today or trying to foist upon us, motherhood is one of the greatest plans of God to defeat the enemy and to save us men from sin. Therefore, to honor God in Christ, what must we do? We must esteem motherhood. Motherhood is not a curse. Some of you, if you watched the internet enough, there was a woman being picked on, messed with on a subway train, and there were no men to stand up for her. Men, when women are being lambasted by the media and by others, it's up to you, West Side men, to speak up. She doesn't need to defend herself. You should be defending motherhood. Why should they have to defend themselves against the enemy when God has created us with the brawn to do it? Women left alone. Y'all, anybody else watch Twitter besides myself? Nobody. Bummer. I guess. Oh. That woman that is opposed to men being in women's sports, and she's challenging the other women in sports to speak out, and they ain't doing it. Forget the women speaking out. Why don't LeBron James stand up and say, a man should not be involved in women's sports? Where's Tim Tebow? He would command a great audience if he spoke it up. Where's the other great quarterbacks of the past? Where's Burroughs? Where are these men who are not speaking up and saying, men, stay in your lane? I mean, that'd be like me celebrating that I could beat Braden in a boxing match. Really? How small of a man he must be to have to excel in women's sports. Small man. How small-minded to think he's got to take a pill to become like a woman. And the latest news, it just gets more convoluted. That little dude that thinks he's a female swimmer, we found out he was juicing it as well as taking the pills to become a woman. He was using steroids to make him stronger than them. He must be a tiny man. What a pansy. And that's not spoken kindly. My goodness. It is up to us men to be the defense. Unless, of course, you think having a man as a wife is what God intended. To honor God in Christ, we esteem motherhood. It's not a curse. To honor God in Christ, we esteem God's creation of woman as a helpmate. It's through the woman that we have been blessed, guys. Man, my hearing aid's not working this morning. I reset it just in case. If I didn't have them in, y'all might have an argument. I got them in and it's working fine. Oh, my goodness. Lord, I feel like I'm chasing a headwind. Whew. To honor God in Christ, we esteem God's creation of woman as a helpmate. We need women. men. We need women. Thank you, sir. Ray made you do it. To honor God in Christ, if you feel the need to blame someone, you blame Adam. If you absolutely feel the necessity to blame someone, you blame Adam. But if we're going to thank and praise anyone, hang on to your seatbelt. We praise God for the way in which He redeemed us from sin. Because even though He worked through a woman, the praise and honor goes to Him. Men and women who honor God and who esteem Christ for who He is, why He came, and what He is doing to redeem us from our sins. Men, you can shut a lot of this down when you're standing in your circles and talking about these kinds of things. And I'm just relating my short stint when I worked amongst the construction field. You can shut it down, guys. Or at least you can be a voice of reason and a voice for truth. If men don't honor women and motherhood, who will? Who's going to? Right. Bring Mr. Mulvaney to me. I'll say, dude, grow a spine. Be what you were created to be. And I think what we're going to find out in the future, and this is one of those, somebody save this and remind me. We're going to find out this guy is doing everything he's doing for one reason and one reason only. He is making money hand over fist. But understand this. He is willing to trade his soul. He is willing to violate God's creation all for money. And he is making money hand over fist off of this. Every time you watch a video, for good or for bad, he gets click. And guess what that makes? Money. I know some of y'all are wondering, how in the world can a click on an internet make money? It does. It does. That's why everybody wants to be a YouTuber. Nobody wants to be an engineer. Let's go be a YouTuber. Men, it's up to us to defend and to speak up for what God has done. Because that's what God in Christ did. Christ came to earth and said, my bride is worth dying for. Bride. Oh, well, I guess I just feel like I'm spinning my wheels here. I'm not looking for your approval, but I thought more of you would be just like happy to jump up and applaud what God is doing. How can we be saved from this curse of sin and death? I'm going to use Acts 2:38 for this morning. Peter had gotten through preaching and the people said, what must we do to be saved? Peter said, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Number one, repent. It means to turn from sin, but you're not just turning from sin, you're turning to Christ, the very one who was born of the woman, the very promised one, Jesus Messiah. There is no other name given under heaven. We sang about it a while ago, whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. It is the name of Jesus only. Only Jesus saves. So to be saved from this curse of sin and death, we turn from our sin to turn to Christ. We repent of our sin. Number two, we get baptized. Brother Luke, aren't we saved by faith and not works? Absolutely. But to them especially, not so much to us in our comfy little churches here, but to be baptized in the name of Christ was to make an open and public declaration amongst an unfriendly crowd, I align myself with Christ. Why do you have the opinions about marriage you have? I align myself with Christ. Why do you have the opinions about gender that you have? I align myself with Christ. I'll stick with He who was crucified, buried, resurrected, and is coming back over the fear of man any day. The worst man can do to me is kill me. And you're going to find out an awful truth. I get to come back. I get to come back. And the next time I come back, you ain't going to have any authority over me whatsoever. Fear not, man. Be baptized. Open up and tell everybody. I am aligning myself with Christ, unless you're ashamed of him. Which, if you are ashamed of him, you really haven't repented, because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you on the day of judgment. And he will not number you among his. Salvation demands an outward allegiance to Christ. Now, the good thing is, he tells us here in verse 38, if you will receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you will trust in his work on the cross, he says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. In John chapter 16, it's not in an overhead. If you were to go back and look in John chapter 16, it follows on John chapter 14. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's about to go away, and he tells them, it's good for me to go away. Now, I'm going to be right there with them. If I had a choice to walk with Jesus and walk with him daily, I would want him. Right? You would too. But before he was crucified, buried, and resurrected, he was limited to be in one place at one time by virtue of the incarnation. But after his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, he says, I'm going to send my Spirit unto every one of you. And he said, it's good for me to go away because the Comforter is going to come. So not only do I turn from my sin and turn unto Christ, not only do I openly confess him before men, but I get to receive one of the greatest benefits and blessings of being his children. His Holy Spirit will come into my life. And according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, great promise, a great blessing, one that you should draw great comfort from if you are a child of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, and in whom is Christ, you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does that mean? Verse 14, the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment. Jesus says, I'm giving a down payment on you. And that means I'm going to show back up and claim what's mine. So when he puts his Holy Spirit within you, that's a testament. He's coming back to get you. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me comfort. I'm not destined, I'm not bound to have to stay here in this rotten world for eternity. Jesus has put his mark on me, and he's coming back to me. He's coming back to get me. But this very Jesus in whom we trust, his Spirit that comes to us, why is that? Because in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God told the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Her seed, he shall bruise your head. Death blow. He's going to crush you. You're going to bruise his heel. Bruise his heel? Temporary pain. The cross was temporary for Christ. He will suffer no more. He will die no more. When he comes back, he's not coming back on a donkey. He's coming back on a war horse. And he is coming back to defend his people, to claim his people. The groom is not going to be complete until every part who makes up his bride is joined with him. And where did it start? It's through a woman. It's through motherhood that God brought forth his son to save us from our sin. See, it doesn't matter if you had the greatest mother or the worst mother. That's irrelevant. Some people, and this is what's fascinating, there are some people that grew up that never knew their mother. That does not stop you from appreciating and celebrating what God has done and is doing through woman, through motherhood. Because without the woman and without motherhood, we would all be going to hell. We would. Not because a man thought he was a woman, but because Mary was a woman. God birthed his son through her. That little child grew up. He died on the cross, not for what he did, but for what we did. to save us from our sins. God esteems femininity. God esteems women. God esteems womanhood. God esteems motherhood. Shouldn't we esteem what God esteems? If you want to honor God, you honor women as they are meant to be honored. You honor motherhood as God means for it to be honored. You let the rest of it take care of itself. And if you get a big enough bully that wants to threaten you, you let the rest of the church know and we'll show up and help you. Well, if I go somewhere and get in a problem and my right hand's got trouble, my left hand comes to its aid, doesn't it not? And if my feet say, left hand and right hand, no good, take off, my feet are there to defend the body as well. Problem is, you think you're alone in this, and you're not. Number one, Christ is with you. But if Christ is with you, the body of Christ is with you. God gave us motherhood, and through motherhood, God brought the Savior of the world. Men, we brought sin and death. Well, we did. But God, through Christ, brings us hope, life, salvation, and eventually resurrection if Jesus tarries. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repent from your sins, turn to Christ, be baptized, openly and publicly identify with Christ, and you're going to receive the greatest blessing you've ever known in your life. Would you bow your head with me as we pray?